Our text is in your bulletin today, Jude 3. Go what? Whole chapter of Jude? Well, that's because Jude only has one chapter, so you typically don't go Jude 1, 3. Jude 3. And let me read that text for us. And you'll see below that in your bulletin some things that I'm going to be saying over and over in our sermon today, but wanted them there for your reference. And that kind of encapsulates what we've been doing the last 6 weeks or so. So reading from Jude 3. Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. If you remember, all throughout this series on the five solas of the Reformation, I have stressed the importance of the question that the Reformers wanted to answer. The most important question anyone can ever ask. How can I, a sinful man, be justified before a holy God? Now, in the Reformers' quest to answer this question, they went back to the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone. They rediscovered that justification, being made right with God, does not come through human effort, but is the divine work of God in providing salvation to people through the sacrifice and merit of Christ alone. This is applied to us through grace alone, God's undeserved mercy, and is exercised by the gift of faith alone. As a result, the only one who receives glory, and the only one who should receive glory, is God alone, since this is entirely of His doing. Thus, as it states in your bulletin, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. This is the gospel. This is the good news of salvation. I could stop right there and conclude that this is the reason why the five solas are important to us today. But as you probably already guessed, I'm not going to stop right there, and I continue to expound and expand upon this topic. What we find in the New Testament, and especially in the book from which we draw our text today, the book of Jude, is the fact that sinful men have a tendency to pervert that which God has done. Adam and Eve were placed in a perfect garden, and they soon made a mess out of that. The story of the Bible is the story of human failure. Even the greatest heroes of the Bible engaged in wicked behavior. Abraham at one point tried to pass his wife off as his sister in an act of cowardice. Jacob, who became Israel, the patriarch, was the deceiver. Moses disobeyed God and as a consequence was not allowed to enter into the promised land. King David, probably the greatest king in the history of all of Israel, was an adulterer and a murderer. King Solomon, his son, who probably reigned over the largest expansion of the kingdom, allowed his many foreign wives to turn him to idol worship. Jonah ran away from God, and even after God put him where he needed to be, Jonah didn't get what God was doing and gloated over the destruction of the Ninevites when God wanted to save them. And on it goes. Gideon was a coward. Peter was rash and brash, and he was a coward as well. There is no person in Scripture who does not fail, except for Christ alone. You see what I did there? Christ alone. Jude, if we were to continue reading his book, talks about false teachers. As does Paul and Peter and John in their writings. And this is during the first generation of the church. This is during the lifetime of people who actually saw Jesus. And the gospel already at this point is perverted. And so if that is the case, think how bad things had gotten by the 1500s, the times of the Reformers. And think about how bad they are today. The gospel really is very simple. I just stated it for you. The gospel is really very simple. The work of God in redeeming lost people by His grace and His power. But sinful people are always trying to pervert it. Why? Because of pride. That first sin. That first sin that keeps rearing up its ugly head because of pride. People don't want to think that they are completely broken. They don't want to think about the fact that they are dead in trespasses and sins. They don't want to think about the fact that they can't do anything about it. They want to do something, anything, in order to show themselves worthy. This is the curse of all mankind. This is the reason why so many people are trapped in slavish devotion to their own religiosity. This is the reason why there are so many different religions and ways trying to please God. Man wants to impress God somehow. Man wants to show God that they really aren't as bad as Scripture says that they are. They don't want to think that they are dead in trespasses and sins. They want to think that somehow, some way, they can make God happy. All along, the fact that they disregard what God has clearly taught in His Word and substitute something else for that, they're not making God happy, they're making God angry. That's what Paul and Jude and John and Peter and the other New Testament writers had to contend with. The writer of Hebrews even talks about false teachings. Jesus confronted the false teachings of His day in the Gospels. We see that throughout the book of Acts. The whole New Testament talks about how bad things get very quickly. And so by the time of the Reformers, the established church had completely perverted the simple gospel of grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, based on Scripture alone. They had substituted their tradition. They had thrown out Christ's righteousness as the only ground for salvation and had substituted all sorts of other stuff. And they were just as guilty as what Jesus did when He confronted the Pharisees for their false religiosity, for their rules, their regulations. And it wasn't just them, it happens today as well. So this is what the Reformers set out to reform. A church that had slipped its moorings and no longer proclaimed the pure, unadulterated gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in the Scriptures alone, and for the glory of God alone. And every time the gospel is perverted, we need to come back to those. One thing I mentioned in our Bible study this morning, the Reformers did not originate these points. The Reformers rediscovered these things that were already clear in Scripture. They didn't make up something new. They went back to the beginnings. And we find here that as Jude is dealing with false teachers in his day, this is why Jude says that we are to contend for the faith. We're supposed to be in contention for the faith. We're supposed to be out there sharing this gospel with others. Now, one thing that's become very clear to me recently, we here in America think that somehow, if the church is going to succeed, that we have to have an environment that supports that. You know, I doubt that America ever really was a Christian nation. I will not argue with the fact that for the longest time, America was a Christian-friendly nation. But I don't think America has ever been a Christian nation. And I find that a lot of people today are trying to restore something that never really was. They're expecting that America is supposed to be the kingdom of God here on earth. And they wring their hands and they moan and complain that Christians aren't treated fairly. Well, guess what? Christians weren't treated fairly by the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem during the early days of the book of Acts. Christians weren't treated fairly when the Apostle Paul went and contended for the faith in Athens, a city of many gods. Christians were not treated fairly during the years of the Neronian persecution when Peter and Paul both lost their lives and many, many, many others. And yet, during all that persecution, all of that difficulty, and all of those problems, the church flourished and grew and gave glory to God. I sometimes think that if the gospel is really going to take an impact in America, we're going to have to see more persecution. We shouldn't be praying that courts rule in our favor. We should be praying that God gives us power and gives us boldness even when courts don't rule in our favor. We ought to be praying that even if the whole culture turns against us, that we'll be bold in proclaiming the simple, pure, unadulterated gospel that we read about in Scripture. That's what we need to do. But instead, I think a lot of energy today is being focused in the wrong places. It doesn't really matter that our guys get elected. There was no representation of the apostles on the Sanhedrin. There were no friendly faces in the Roman Senate. And when Luther and Calvin and the rest of the reformers faced the existing church of their day, there were no Reformation-friendly bishops, no Reformation-friendly popes. And they underwent persecution. And many of them paid with their lives. But God did His work in spite of the persecution. Not because of a lack of persecution. And so that's what we need to do. We need to contend for the faith. And we need to not be afraid. If the gospel has meaning, it can contend in the marketplace of ideas in the public square. Apostle Paul was able to do that in Athens. We can do it in Albuquerque. People might laugh at us. They laughed at Paul. People may throw rocks at us. They did that to Paul. People may beat us. Paul and many, many, many others. And so we need to do that. We need to contend for the faith. Keep on fighting the good fight. Now, one of the rallying cries of the Reformation, something we haven't, you know, we've given you some Latin terms here, sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus, soli Deo gloria. But another Latin phrase that was very popular among the Reformers. I'm going to share another one with you next week in light of Christmas. But another one that was very popular was Semper Reformanda. Semper Reformanda. And that means always reforming. The Reformers knew that it wasn't just a case of having one Reformation. If the Reformation was going to work, it was going to have to continue. The church needed to be reformed, but always reforming. Now, let's be careful that we understand what this means. This doesn't mean that we just are continually changing things. Some people just change for the sake of change alone. The problem is that change is the problem. OK? Okay? Rather than changing, semper reformanda, always reforming, means that we need to make sure that we don't depart from, quoting Jude here, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We need to make sure that we're true to our foundational principles. See, too many people today are looking for something that is new and improved. They're always looking for the next big thing. The problem is, when it comes to justification, new is always perverted and in no way improved. New in this case is not better. We need to make sure that we are firmly grounded in the truth of the gospel and that we are not trusting in anything else. The gospel is, as Jude says in our text, once for all. It is settled and it cannot be improved on. Any change to any degree is a distortion. And it's also an affront and an insult to the God who delivered it in the person of a suffering, crucified Jesus. And so we need to watch ourselves. We need to make sure that we're always semper reformanda. We're always examining ourselves. We're always watching ourselves. We need to think critically of our practices. We need to make sure that what we do conforms to the model we find in God's Word. Not what we want things to be, but what God has made them to be. We actually need to crucify our pride in obedience to Him. I hope that I never become creative in the preaching of the gospel. Because if I'm creative in the preaching of the gospel, it means that I've dreamt up something new. I want to make sure that I'm going back to what the Scriptures say and staying true to what the Scriptures say. And I don't really care if anybody thinks, well, he's not very creative. I'd much rather they say he is true to what God has delivered. We need to keep telling the old, old story. And we need to always be careful that we're not raising up new idols in its place. And I want you to realize that the price could not be any higher. In Galatians chapter 1, as Paul is contending for the faith, as he's dealing with error, Paul says that he is surprised that the Galatian church was turning to a different gospel so quickly. A different gospel which was no gospel at all. And Paul says in the strongest of terms that anyone who preaches a different gospel, anyone who varies in any degree from the gospel once and for all delivered to the saints, anyone who does that is accursed. And what he's talking about there is the person who does that is damned by God. This is serious business. Paul there is talking about the state of one's soul. If you hold to a different gospel, it is no gospel at all, and you are damned. Serious, serious business. The only safe place is to be in that gospel, which is the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. The truth that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. That's the gospel. And nothing else. So we need to ask ourselves, what are we trusting in? We just need to be real honest. What am I trusting in? This couldn't be more serious. If it is not the gospel, then you are cursed. You are damned. And you have no right standing before a holy God. If you have not surrendered your pride and trusted in Christ alone, then you are still in your sins. This is why the five solas are so important. They point us to Christ alone, and they show us that salvation is not of our merit and good works, but from the preaching of the gospel and from Him alone. Today, if you are not trusting in Christ alone, then you are lost. God uses the preaching of the gospel, the unadulterated, unimproved, non-perverted gospel. He uses that, just as I am doing right now, to extend His grace and to implant faith, faith alone, in the truth of the gospel, and to bring people out of darkness and into His light. Today, if you are unsure of your standing before God, do not leave this place until you have called out to Him and ask that He grant you true repentance and the application of His grace. Then, and only then, will you know that that most important question, how can I, a sinful person, be justified before a holy God? Then and only then will you know that this question has been answered by His mercy and by His grace. And that is why this is so important, and that's why it is merited the last 6 weeks. I hope you recognize over the past 28 years that this is really the representation of what I've been preaching all along. It's just that we focused on the way it was presented during the Reformation. I hope and pray that every time I've gotten into the pulpit, that I have rested on Scripture alone, and I have preached that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. That's why it's important. This is of eternal importance for every one of us, just as it was in Jude's day, just as it was in Martin Luther's day, just as it was in Charles Haddon Spurgeon's day, just as it has been in every age and in every place, from the time that Jesus was resurrected until the time that He comes back. You know, isn't it wondrous when we get to heaven and when we talk to people they've underwent this, get a chance to talk to Apostle Paul. Paul, what were you trusting in? I was trusting in Christ alone. As He revealed His Scripture to me, as I got to write Scripture. And it was by God's grace that He saved me, someone who was persecuting the church. And He implanted faith in me that I might believe. Get to talk to Martin Luther and find his story is the same. I was chasing after righteousness by trying to keep all the things that my church told me I had to do. I was going on pilgrimages and I was performing acts of penance. I was saying, God, look how good I am. And then Christ became real to me when in Scripture I saw that He alone is salvation. And I could just trust Him and quit doing all this other stuff. And that is going to be the testimony of every single believer from the beginning of the church, from the day of Pentecost to the day that Jesus comes back. And no matter where we were born or when we were born or what country we lived in, no matter what age, no matter whether we lived in a land of plenty or a land of little, whether we lived in a land that tolerated us or a land that persecuted us, that our testimony is going to be identical. And we're going to say that we were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone, and we will glorify Him forever. That is why this is important. And that is why we should never change. Ever.